Welcome to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Good morning. I can't believe 4 years. You know, I have just been thinking about 4 years, the church going. I remember back in 1997, I was a senior in high school and realizing I was at a winter camp. And I remember God laying it on my heart, Jeremiah, I've called you to pastor a church someday. That was however long ago 1997 was, 22 years ago now. And I didn't know how that would look. This movie theater didn't even exist, I don't think, or maybe it just opened back in 1997. I remember seeing movies I probably shouldn't have seen, but I remember seeing them here in high school. But I remember this being a big open field. Never in my wildest dreams did I think I'd be here. Didn't know what it was going to look like. I had no clue, but now looking back over the 4 years of what God has done, and I'm blown away. And I want to read to you guys, share with you a few things of what you've done at City View Church. Over the past 4 years, you've given over 1,000 backpacks to Park Meadows Elementary School. Over 1,000. Over the past 4 years, you've given over $10,000 to Arms of Love Foster Care Agency. You've done that. Over the past 4 years, you have delivered over 3,000 gifts to local department store employees on Black Friday. You have helped pay families. I'm going to read through a list here. There's going to be a lot to share about. You have helped pay families food bills, water bills, gas bills, counseling. You have helped provide breakfast, lunch, or dinner to over 300 police officers in our city. You have helped provide 720 meals to 90 teachers twice a year at Park Meadows Elementary School on their parent-teacher conference day. You have given over $10,000 in mission and outreach to our city. That's on top of the money that you've given to Arms of Love. And in the past 10 years, we have seen 77 people get baptized. In the past 4 years, you have given over $10,000 to help kids go to summer camp. And in the past 4 years, you have given over $40,000 to help plant and start churches and start ministries here in Arizona. That is in the past 4 years, you have given away, you have donated, been a part of reaching our city with close to 100, man, when I really think about it, that's a lot of money. $100,000. And we're a four-year-old church. Four-year-old church. I can't even, and you know, and we're only a church of like 200, 220. And you know, that's amazing. That is amazing, and we're starting this new series called Rebel's Guide to Religion. You've probably seen some of these shirts. You can order these shirts, not this week, but next week. And the idea behind these shirts is we can, as a people, we can be so religious and so focused on following rules and regulations and all these things. We're going to be looking at the story of Jonah and how Jonah was such a religious person, but God rebelled all against that religion. Because God was about love. And so this idea behind these shirts that sort of came with that, and then I was like, you know, it'd be cool to do like an 80s, 90s rock theme. And on the back, it sort of looks like the tour dates. And here's what on the back of the shirts. Each shirt, they have our core values, what we believe as a church, who we are as a church, the things that motivate us and why we do what we do and the actions behind it. Here's what they say on the back of our shirts. Number one, it says we do everything because of Jesus. Every decision, every outreach, every person we love, it's because of Jesus. We do everything because of Jesus. Number two is we love everybody always. We love everybody always. It doesn't matter who you are, what you're coming off the street, what you're struggling with, we're going to love you. We're going to meet you where you are. We do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus. Whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus. We practice extreme generosity. Man, thinking about all the money just now, I didn't do that last service. That's a lot of money to give away. You know, and thinking we're only 4 years old, and that's not even all the things. That's just the things that I remember. There's so many more. We love to give and be a part of what God is doing in our valley. I mean, we've given to Park Meadows. They said, hey, we really want to put on this after-school program, math program, but we don't have any money. And we saw it on there. We said, hey, has anybody pitched into this yet? No. Okay, I think we covered 1,000. I don't remember how much of it was. We'll cover 1,000 of it. They needed three. We covered a third of it. And that's just generosity. We practice extreme generosity. We do life together. Life is not meant to live alone. I was reading on Instagram, it was somebody, not even a Christian. They're not somebody who follows Jesus or anything, but they put on their own, whatever, their story or something like this. I don't remember who it was. It wasn't even somebody I follow. It was like, you know when you like are searching for somebody, you see a whole bunch of other people's stuff? Somebody else just posted, you cannot live life alone. You have to do it with people. I say, hey, that's what we believe. We believe that too. We do life together. We celebrate new life in Jesus. Over 77 people have been baptized this year. We have a baptism coming up in October. If you have taken that step and you say, I believe in Jesus, and you want to get baptized, I think it's October 20th. Don't miss out on that day, October 20th. And the last and final thing is we cultivate healthy relationships. That comes from in here. That comes from really supporting and helping people get the counseling they need. That comes from us reaching out to Park Meadows and other ministries that we say we want to make sure that we believe and we have great relationships with people. Those are the core values of who City View is and what we want to rebel against. You see, we want to be all about love, all about people, all about putting people first. That's not necessarily the culture we live in. So that's why when we look at rebel, we as a people, want to rebel against what our culture is saying. Me first, selfie first, all of that. We want to say we love everybody always. We want to give to those who are in need. Practice extreme generosity. So that's what we are about. You see, most people are religious. Most people are religious, wouldn't you say? In some way or another, whether they want to believe it or not, they're religious. Most, whether you believe in science or whatever, we have a faith in something. Most people, pretty much all people, are religious. We have a faith or a belief in something or someone. And even though people are some kind of religious, isn't religion one of the biggest causes of arguments, fights, wars, and conflicts in our world? Wouldn't you say? It's all in a belief. You see, no one really likes religion, though. But for some reason, we like rules. We love step-by-step plans. We love that if you do these five things, you'll become the best mom possible. If you follow these seven steps, you will have a successful business. Don't we like those step-by-step, those follow the rules? If I do this, I'll fix my life. I love those. I love when I read an article and it's like, these three things, give me three. When you get to five, I'm like, okay, five. You get to 10, I'm like, ugh, 10? I don't know. These 10 things. But you see, we love to follow rules and we love to do lists and we love these step-by-step plans. But you see, that's not what God's all about. You see, God is about a relationship. God is about this loving relationship he desires to have with people. You know, as we look at this book of Jonah, you see, Jonah is a man that God called and desired to use. And what did Jonah do? He ran from God. And he ran to a people. He got on a boat to a whole bunch of men who wanted nothing to do with God. They believed in all these other gods, but not the real God. And they were living this life on their own, doing what they wanted. And Jonah was sent to a people called the Ninevites, who were an evil, evil people. And they were so far from God. And we can look at this list of Jonah, these guys on the boat, and the people of Nineveh. And we can look going, they're rebels. They're evil. But you see, when you really look at this story, the true rebel is God. The true rebel is God, because God goes against everything everybody thought was right. God goes after loving people who didn't deserve love. God goes after loving and forgiving and helping people who didn't deserve it. It didn't make sense to people. It didn't make sense to Jonah. It didn't make sense to the guys on the boat. It didn't make sense to the people of Nineveh. But that's what makes God so different. You see, here's the definition of rebel. It's a person who rises in opposition or armed resistance against. That's a rebel. And what did God do? Jonah gets on the boat. What did he do? God sends a storm in opposition against the way Jonah wants to do. What did God do? And we're going to get to the people of Nineveh. And how did God prep them? Well, in that time, the people of Nineveh were going through a famine. So what did God do? He rose up against them in a way of their food so that he might get their attention. God did what nobody thought God should do. You see, God rose up in opposition against Jonah, against Nineveh, all in the name of grace, that he might offer them love and forgiveness. Here's the one thing I want each and every one of us to walk away remembering today. You can't stop a rebel God full of grace. You can't stop a rebel God full of grace. Because he will come after you, and he will love you, and he will pursue you until you either give up or walk away. But he won't give up on you, because he never gave up on me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. God, I thank you that we can be here today to celebrate, Lord, 4 years. Thank you so much, God, for these 4 years. And God, I look forward to 4 more and 40 more and who knows however many more churches and what you plan on doing, God. But I thank you for allowing each of us to be a part of this. Lord, I ask that you bless churches all over the valley today, Lord, whether people are at Calvary or North Ridge or Desert Breeze. Lord, I ask that you bless your people and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, this series is going to be through the book of Jonah. And Jonah, if you've never read it, you should start reading the book of Jonah. It's a fun book. It's a really cool book. It's going to be a very different book. And one of the biggest struggles that people have with the book of Jonah is there's a part in the book where a guy is swallowed by a fish. And for some people who maybe they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe in Jesus, this is one of the stories that they say, you know what, this is where I can't believe in this. This is just crazy. How can you guys believe in a guy who's swallowed by a fish? I don't get that. And so my question would be, if maybe you don't believe that, but maybe you've taken that step of faith and you believe in Jesus. Maybe you believe in Jesus. You believe that he forgives you of your sins. You believe in what he did. Let me take you a step further and help you believe what you believe right now. Help you understand what you believe. So you believe that a guy came to earth named Jesus. He lived 33 years or so. He died on a cross, was pierced in the side and in his hands, was put into a tomb in a grave for 3 days. And then for those of you who say you believe this, you believe that he rose again from the dead. And then he went to heaven. So if you believe that, I don't think you should have a hard time believing that a God who can do that can make a fish that can swallow a person that can still live in that fish for 3 days. If you believe in the story of Jesus, you can believe in the story of Jonah. But even if you don't want to believe that, that's way too hard to believe. That's okay. You don't have to. You don't have to believe that part to believe this whole book. But we're going to get into the story. So it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So here, Jonah doesn't get a huge introduction. Usually, when a prophet is introduced in the Bible, usually you don't just get his name, but you get his last name. So Jeremiah, the son of Al or Semler or whatever you would want to say, who came from so-and-so, who this is what he does. You sort of get this job list of everything about him. That's what you would get. And so you get these prophets, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, born here, lived here, did this, prophesied during this time. Jonah just gets this short little intro. Jonah, the son of Amittai. You want to know why? The reason why many commentators believe he doesn't get a big intro is because everybody knew who he was. He didn't need a big intro. Everybody knew Jonah. You see, Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it speaks of Jonah. It's one of the very few times in the Old Testament that we get him outside. And Jonah is prophesying during the time of the king, a king by the name of Jeroboam the second. And Jeroboam, it says that in those times he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what Jeroboam was known for, doing evil. Not doing what was right. And so Jonah encouraged him, and Jonah was very much on Jeroboam's side. Jonah encouraged him to go and to conquer the land that God was going to bless him. And they went and they conquered, and God gave it to them, but it wasn't God's blessing. It wasn't what God wanted. But it says, and God did according to what they had wanted, but it wasn't what God wanted them to do. You see, there are times in our life where we will go and we will push a wall to get what we want. And God's like, fine, if that's what you want, go. I've done that for my kids. My kids have been like, Dad, can I? I'm like, no. And they're finally like, fine. Go, do it. Touch it. It's going to be hot. It's going to burn. And they're like, oh, that hurt. I'm like, duh. I told you no, but you didn't want to listen. So you did it. And so that's sort of what the people of Israel. And so Jonah was this man. He was like, when it came to somebody who, the people of Israel, like he was known for this political strength, He was known for being this big nationalist. He was known for the supporting the military policy. He was known to just come alongside this king, and he was a patriotic guy, high partisan nationalist guy. This is who he was. They knew him. He was Jonah, the guy that believed and really fought for our nation. That's who Jonah was. And when the people of Israel, if they would have heard that he was being sent to give a message to the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, they would have thought, God, I think you have the wrong guy. God, he's on our side. Why would you want him to go help them? God, they're bad people. That's what they would have thought. They would have thought, there's no way, Jonah, I think you heard God wrong. Yeah, you shouldn't go and do what God wants you to do. That's what they would have done, because here's who the Assyrians are. The Assyrians were evil. Evil people. The Assyrians was the big nation. Nineveh was the capital, and that's where Jonah is being called to go. See, and the reason why we know who the Assyrians are is because the Assyrian kings kept very detailed chronological order of their conquests and taking over of kingdoms. So we don't know this because some Bible character wrote it. We know this because historians wrote it. We know this because it's historical fact, because the Assyrian kings loved to gloat about how many victories they had. They would write down about the kingdoms that they captured, that they would burn to the ground. They would write down about how they would destroy the city and how they'd kill everybody in it. And what they would do is they would take the bodies, man, woman, and children, they would take them and they would throw them along the ground as if they were just litter. And so when you would go down the road, you see these dead bodies everywhere of the people the Assyrians would destroy. But that's not all they did. The Assyrians would go and they would dismember people's bodies. They would torture them. They would actually cut off the heads of their enemies, put them on spikes, and make the family members of the enemies carry their own family members' heads. And not only would they do that, but they would cut off the legs and one arm of their enemy, and they would leave one arm. You know why they would leave that one arm? So that while that person was dying, they could shake their hands and gloat in victory over them. How do we know this? Because the Assyrian kings wrote down the facts for us so that we could know how evil they were. And this is who God says, God to Jonah, he says, hey, I want you to go to them, because I don't want to destroy them. I want to forgive them. Can you imagine that message? When we talk about terrorists today, they were a terrorist state, the Assyrian nation. They were known for their evilness, and this was the nation Jonah was sent to. And so what does Jonah do? Well, Jonah gets on his Adidas Boost, and he starts walking to Nineveh. He says, God, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do what you want. Of course, I'd want to offer them your forgiveness and your love, because, God, I'm so full of love. That's what Jonah would do. No, that's not what Jonah did. Verse 3 says, but Jonah. You don't want a but. If God tells you to do something, you don't want the but as your next sentence. You know, your kids, you're asking them to do something. Hey, did you do this? They're like, yeah, but. You don't want that ever, because you know you're not going to be happy with whatever answer they have, right? So it says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What does Jonah do? He runs. It says he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So what do we learn here in this one verse, two statements? Where was the presence of the Lord? Didn't anybody know? The presence of the Lord was in Nineveh. The presence of the Lord was in a place that was dark, so evil, and so despicable, and that's where the presence of the Lord was found. It says he fled the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord was where God was sending him to go. See, what did he do? The pathway he went down to Joppa, down to the ship, down to Tarshish. Tarshish in that modern time was, the people of Israel considered it the farthest point you could possibly travel. So it was the farthest away he could get from obeying God and from the presence of the Lord. That's how much he hated those people. That's how much he wanted nothing to do with them. He was trying to flee from them. See, many times, God will have us go to places that are so dark and so uncomfortable, yet exactly where he wants us to go. It's not fun. It's not nice. But it's where Jesus went. If you look at Jesus and his life, where do you find him? You usually find him where it says in the book of Mark and Matthew and Luke, it says that Jesus often would eat with tax collectors and sinners and disreputable people. The religious people called them the scum. Why is your Jesus eating with scum? That's the dark places. And that's where Jesus would go, and that's where Jesus calls us to go. What if the very people God wants you to love are the most difficult, hardest, and most unloving? You see, God won't let Jonah get far. He's not going to let Jonah get far. You know why? I told you early on. It's because you can't stop a rebel God full of grace. God is going to pursue Jonah. So what happens? Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break apart. And then the sailors become afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which is in the ship to lighten it. But Jonah had gone below. Again, he went down to the hold of the ship, laid down, and had fallen asleep. Sound asleep. And that term sound or it out in the original language means deep sleep, or it means the sleep of sorrow. How many of you have ever slept the sleep of sorrow? I've been there. That place where it's just been everything is going, all hell is broken loose, and the only thing you can do is go to sleep at 4:30 in the afternoon because you have no hope left. You ever been there? I remember a day, it was back in September of 2016, and I had made a not so good financial decision. I'd lost quite a bit of money, and I realized that I was never getting it back, and I went into my bed at 7:30 at night and slept the sleep of sorrow. And that's where we find Jonah right now. In this sleep of sorrow, it says, so the captain approached him. He said, what the? I'm sure he wasn't like the nicest. He said, how is it you're sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us now on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what are your people? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Look at this in this story. You see, when the storms come, when the hard times come, everybody becomes religious, don't they? When bad things happen, it isn't almost always one of the first things we say, oh, dear God. Whether you believe in him or not, we go to the, oh, dear God, what happened? Jesus Christ, we start saying these statements, right? We go to a God. You never hear somebody say, oh, dear Buddha. You don't ever hear that. Never once in my life. But I'll hear, you go to other countries and you'll hear Jesus' name and God's name. That's what you hear. You see, and these men, in the matter of that moment, this huge storm, all of a sudden, they become religious. You see, in many times in the storms of life, they're not always because of decisions we make, but sometimes they are, and you're not the only one affected. And in this storm, all the men on the boat are affected. Each sailor cries out to his God, and they go to wake up Jonah and say, hey, cry out to your God. And look at this. If you look at verse 8, you see this almost karma type idea. Do you see that? This, who did this? Who did something to make this happen? And I think all of us, whether you want to admit it or not, we all believe in a form of karma. We all believe in a form of cause and effect. We all believe in a form of, I did this, so I deserve this. It's not a right belief, but we believe it. We forget about grace. We forget about love. But we have this underlining. And so these men on this boat, they have this thought of, okay, it's somebody's fault on here. Now, they were right in their thinking. 100% right. And so they do lots, and they probably broke straws. Who knows what they did? We don't really know. Piece of fabric. But they did something, and it lands on Jonah. And they said, okay, Jonah, what is your occupation? They're not asking him, like, what's your job? They're asking him, what's your mission in life? What are you called to do? What is your purpose? That's what they're asking in that first question. It's not what's your job. There's so much more in the occupation. It's this calling, this life that he has. And they say, okay, where did you come from? What is your country? And from what are your people? And they ask these questions because these are the most important order to them. But Jonah skips to the final question because that's the most important to him. It wasn't the mission or the God he follows. That wasn't the most important. You see, for Jonah, the most important, it was the people he was. It was his nationalism. I'm a Hebrew. And then second came, oh yeah, and I follow God. It should have been, I am a God-fearing person. I believe in God. You see, so many of us, we put other things before God. When people ask us, who are you? Tell us about yourself. We can put our sexuality before God. We can put our job title before God. We can put all these other things. That's what Jonah does. He puts his nationalism before God. I'm a Hebrew. That was the fourth question they asked, not the first. But look at this. Jonah was running from these people that he ended up speaking to on his boat. Jonah's running from people. He doesn't want to have to share God with anybody. Jonah doesn't have to tell anybody about his God. Jonah doesn't want to open up or anything. That's not Jonah's heart. He's running from that. And all of a sudden, in this moment of panic, these guys say, tell us about your God. You see, your life should be a life that's lived in a way that people say, who's your God? Who do you believe? Your faith inspires me. Tell me about you. Why do you believe what you believe? You see, these men, they come to Jonah, and God brings them. God says, Jonah, okay, you're going to run from these people who do want nothing to do with me. I'm going to bring them to you. So all of a sudden, you got this boat of these boats, all these men on this boat, and they say, okay, tell us about your God. He says, well, I'm a Hebrew. I believe in the God that made everything. And then it says this, verse 10, then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Man, these men knew you don't disobey God. These men knew that you don't do that. If God calls you to do something, you've got to do it. And man, I can tell you, it was scary when I got called to start a church. That was a scary day. I had to quit a job. It was a good job. I was paid pretty decent. I liked it. I had a good role. But God said, you need to quit. How am I going to pay for stuff? You could sell your house. That was seriously my thought. Well, sell my house, move in with one of my parents. I've got multiple of them. They all have bedrooms somewhere that we could all throw our kids in. Throw our kids in one house, go live in another one. That'd be a great idea. Right? Parents, give me an amen on that one. And it says, they go to him, they go, how could you do this to us? Because they understood the importance of following God. So they said to him, what should we do that we could be saved from this sea? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the water. They said, how? But they said, there's no way we're going to do that. Verse 13, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. You see, these men understood that you shouldn't run from God. They asked, what needs to be done? Jonah says, throw me overboard. Why do you think Jonah asks to be thrown overboard? Is it because he realizes I have to die to save their lives and I feel really bad for what I've done? Do you think that's the reason? No. I think there's probably a mixture of two reasons. One, he really doesn't want to obey God. How many of you have ever had maybe somebody in your life, maybe it's you have been that person where your boss has asked you to do something and you are to the point where you're like, I'll just quit. I'll just quit. I'm so much, I don't want to do what you say. I'll just quit. Or my kids, I'm like, hey, if you just do this, then you can do this. They're like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to play Fortnite for the rest of my life. Really? So you don't want to obey me that much that you're willing to give up Fortnite for the rest of your life? Yep. Wow. Have you ever done that? Like you make these extreme statements. You're like, okay, fine. Then I'm just not going to. You maybe have those siblings in your life. Everybody's supposed to wear a certain color for like family pictures, and they're the ones saying, I'm not going to do that. Man, that's the story. I think Jonah, maybe a little bit of, I'm not going to obey God. And a little bit of, he feels bad that he got these guys in trouble. He doesn't feel bad for disobeying God, but he feels bad that they're in trouble for him. And so I think it's a mixture of those things. So he's like, throw me in water. And they're like, no. Because the thing is, so many of us, we become religious. This idea of substitutionary sacrifice, somebody else dying for many, one dying for the many. This idea of somebody taking the consequences for all makes people uncomfortable. This idea of one man dying for all people, that just did not sit well with these sailors. They're like, why should he die for us? Let's row harder. And isn't that what so many of us do? Instead of going to grace, instead of going to God, we row harder. We work harder. Okay, God, I'm going to try harder. Okay, God, I'm going to do this. And we work harder. We go back to our religion. We go back to our works. We go back to what we can do. And that's what these guys do. They go back to rowing harder. And it says the storm became worse. Became worse. You see, the gospel, the story of Jesus is confusing. It's confusing to many because it doesn't make sense. Romans 5:17 says, for the sin of this one man, Adam way back at the beginning, caused death to rule, because that sin of taking that fruit put this desire in each of us to want to do what we want to do instead of wanting to do what God desires us to do. But it says, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live and triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. You see, God's method of salvation confuses all men because an innocent has to die. These sailors, they don't see how this one man, Jonah, can save them all from dying. It doesn't make sense to them. They're like, how will that work? How will your death save us? It doesn't make sense, Jonah. And many can't understand. So they go back to rowing. They go back to their works. They go back to this striving and trying to do things on their own. And we all try to do things on our own. Well, if I'm good enough, if I'm strong enough, if I give enough to something, if I live a good enough life, maybe I'll get a good life at the end or something, God. Maybe if I work hard enough, the thing is we'll never work hard enough. It'll never satisfy. The only thing that will satisfy is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that will satisfy that hole that each of us have in our heart. You see, it wasn't until the sailors gave up that they finally realized what they needed. You see, salvation starts at the end of your striving. Salvation starts when you say, I can't. I can't anymore. Even when God provides a solution, we try so hard to go back to what we can do. See, God is offering them salvation. God is offering them a changed life. God is offering Jonah a chance to repent. God is offering Jonah a chance to change, but he won't. But you know what? God's not going to quit chasing Jonah because you can't stop a rebel God full of grace. You can't. God won't stop. So the men give in, and it says in verse 14, then they called on the Lord, and they called on God, and this is actually God's name, Yahweh. And they say, Yahweh, God, they call him by his name, and they say, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put this innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done this as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the water, and the waves stopped, and the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And they made vows to him, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah for 3 days and three nights. As soon as Jonah touched the water, the storm stopped. You see, usually it's in the storms of life when all these things are going on. Isn't it in those bad times? Somebody is sick or something crazy is happening, and we make those insane promises to God. You ever done that? God, if you answer this prayer, if you get me out of this debt, God, if you save this life, if you do this thing, God, I promise, I'll give to you, God, I promise. I'll serve puppies and help them all day long, every day. God, if you answer this prayer, God, I promise I will give to every homeless man, woman I ever see. God, if you do this, I promise I will serve at my church. I will give every day of my life to following you, God. And all of a sudden, it works out. You say, hey, God, you know what? You and I, we were a good team. You held up your part and I did my part. So, you know, I don't know that I need to do all of that because, I mean, God, really, I'm the one who got me out of it. You ever do that? Convince yourself why you don't have to hold up your end of the deal? Yeah. But you see, these men, when do they make the promise? When do they make the vow? You see that? After the storm was done. It's after they got out of it is when they made the promise, because they realized, wait a minute, you're real. Wait a minute, our gods didn't answer, but Jonah's God did. Wait a minute, this is not the normal. This is different. All of a sudden, this fear, not this scared fear, but this reverent fear strikes them, and they realize, we need to live for this guy. You see, God wasn't done with Jonah. God wasn't just going to move on and go find somebody else. God set a fish to give Jonah a second chance, and we're going to get into that next week. It's usually at this fish part that people check out, but don't check out. Come next week. See, God wasn't done with Jonah, and God's not done with you. God has a plan for your life. I don't know what it is, but he's not done with you. He still wants to use you. God's ways don't always make sense, but a lot of things in life don't make sense. I don't know where you are on your faith journey. I don't know where you are on your life journey. But I want to ask you, take a step of faith and say, okay, God, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance. Let's see what God does. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You see, God's not going to stop pursuing you, because you can't stop a rebel God full of grace. You can't stop him. He has too much grace that he doesn't want to waste. So maybe you've been running from God. I'm going to ask you to stop running today. And if that's you, if you're like, I'm done running, I want to give God a chance. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I'm done running. God, I don't know how I'm going to believe or follow you, but God, I'm done running. God, forgive me. Help me realize how much you love me. I believe that your son Jesus gave his life for me. Help me live for you now. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityView PHX, or go to cityviewphx.com.